Now, if you got your Bible, turn to the book of Isaiah.
We're back to Isaiah, chapter 28. We're looking in Isaiah 28 and 29. And if we get done there, we'll go on over to Isaiah 58. We'll read through the whole chapter again, and you read along with me. Think about the words that's being used here. Now, it's easy to look at where it says drunkards and think about somebody, you know, like we see staggering down the street. But we got to understand, this is a spiritual matter. It's more than just being drunk with alcohol. You can be drunk with food. You can be drunken with food. You can whatever controls you. Whatever it is that has a control on you, you can be drunk with it. Like they say, you can be drunk with power. You can be drunk with all sort of things. And these are the drunkards of Ephraim. Woe to the crown of pride. That was first thing mentioned was her pride. To the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. And we try to make mention of last week, wine in the Bible oftentimes is a picture of prosperity. When the wine is flowing, you know, it's a picture of prosperity. They are doing well. They were glorious in their beauty, but it said that they're overcome with wine. And so many people will get overcome. We can very easily get overcome with success and with prosperity. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valleys, shall be a fading flower, as the hasty fruit before the summer. Which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, for a diadem of beauty, and to the residue of the people. Now he said they're getting ready to be trodden under. But he said there'll be a residue. And then God. They'll look to God. He makes this reference several times over and over again through this portion of Isaiah. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty and to the residue of the people, for a spirit of judgment to him that setteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. For they also have erred through wine, through strong drink, or out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness. So there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? You ain't going to make that crowd understand. they're drunken in their pride and in their prosperity. They don't need God. They're out of control. They err through vision. They stumble in judgment. Whom shall he make to understand? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And then he says, why? For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. But I want you to notice this statement, yet they would not hear. I think this is a key verse in this chapter. They would not hear. God was giving a warning. God was telling them, he's telling them, look, there's judgment come upon you, and after this judgment, there will be a residue that will, I'm going to bless. They'll call upon me. They'll look to me. And he told them this, and now they err in vision because they can't see because of their pride, because of their prosperity, because of their whatever it be. And the Bible said, woe unto them, it says, peace, peace, for then cometh sudden destruction. And that's what, if you remember, right before the Chaldeans came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, all the prophets kept saying, God ain't going to let them come in here. God ain't going to let them come in here. We're his people. We're not going to see trouble. God's not going to allow this to happen. And God's going to give us peace. God's going to keep us. They were lying, wasn't they? They were wrong. They had erred in judgment. They fought because, you know, God had made promises that he would bless them and keep them and do all these things for them. But they forgot the other side of the coin. It was conditional. It was conditional. Hey, them conditions exist for us too, for the church. It does. Salvation is unconditional. Amen. The only condition you got to meet is see that you need the Lord and want Him as your Savior. I mean, that's the only condition. But to live in peace, in joy, and you know what I mean, and have the blessings of God, there's conditions. The Bible said, and we know that all things work together to good. And there's a condition laid out, is it not? To them that love God. We said, well, we're saved. We love God. Well, the Bible also talks about a place where there are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Yes, we can love God, but we can put other things in front of Him and love other things more. And we'll see that. In these verses, these were the people of God. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we've made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. Do you think that they realized they had made a covenant with death? That they had made a covenant with hell? No, they didn't realize it, but they had. By forsaking their God. They thought everything was hunky-dory, everything was fine. They were deceiving themselves, deceiving and being deceived. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, because you've said, we made a covenant with death, with hell are we at agreement, and when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. This trouble's not coming on us. Then why did God call it Jacob's trouble? All the earth is going to be troubled for their sake, including them. God's going to judge. He's judged his people, and judgment will come upon them. And the Bible said, and there'll be a residue, a remnant. The majority is going to be destroyed. But there'll be a residue. There'll be a remnant of the people. it will not come unto us. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Sion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. And the waters shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. And from that time it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day by night it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. Because they did not listen, he says, you don't understand what I'm telling you. It's a vexation of spirit to understand. This is the report. I'm telling you what's going to happen. Buddy, I mean, you think about it. Brother, you was at war, and you got a report coming in that the enemy was getting ready to move into this area, and brother, there wasn't enough people to stand in the way. What were they going to do? You'll get overrun. It happened many a time.
Amen.
You're going to be overrun. And you've got that report. You know, first thing people say, oh, that ain't going to happen, is it? That's not going to happen to us, is it? Really? For real?
Yeah.
It's hard to take in, isn't it? God's telling them this is going to come upon them, and it's hard for them to understand the report. They don't want to believe it. They want to think everything's going to be okay. God's telling them it's not going to be okay. It's going to happen. And he goes on, after he gives them this, he goes on, he says, for the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you by morning, only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering nearer than he can wrap himself in it. You ever had nights like that? You ever slept in a bed that was too small for you? Covers was too short. You all in a ball. Can't keep yourself warm. He's saying you ain't no rest for that person. He said, I'm telling you, this is coming upon you, and you ain't going to find no rest during this time. For the Lord shall rise up in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now, therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your hands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Give you ear, hear my voice, hear my speech. He's telling them, he's trying to get them to listen to him. He said, this is coming on you. There's a promise, though, given. He said, then I'm going to be a crown. After this passes over, I'm going to be a crown of diadem. It was just like when they were besieged by the Chaldeans and they were going to go into captivity into Babylon. God told them, if you will come out and surrender, I'll keep you. If you keep the doors locked and try to hide yourself, he said, you will die by the sword and by the famine and by this. He said, don't trust yourself to save yourself. You cannot. Don't trust your own understanding. What makes sense to you? To them it made no sense to throw up their hands and walk out to the enemy. You know? It made no sense whatsoever. And they had them walls. We got these walls between us and the enemy. You want us to throw open the doors and just let the enemy in? No, he wanted them to trust him instead of them walls. He's wanting them to trust him instead of their own understanding. See, they can't figure this thing out. They can't. The information they have is too short, and they can't be comfortable with it. What God is telling them, they're not comfortable with. They don't trust him. They're not trusting him. When Jesus came and he spoke the words, they wouldn't trust him either. And notice you'll notice in these verses, the stone has already been placed in Zion. That foundation, that tried stone, that precious cornerstone, this is what's coming on to the nation of Israel after that. We're talking about the last day here. This is tribulation. This is what's going to come upon the whole earth. He said it will come upon the whole earth. Verse 24, doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? We have made plain the face thereof. Doth he not cast in abroad the fetches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him in discretion and doth teach him. For the fetches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cart wheel turned about with the cumin. But the fetches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised because it will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. He said, now look, God tells us right there, he's given us the information to know how to farm and to raise some grain, then how to treat the grain. He said, where did this knowledge come from? He said, this knowledge came from God. This ain't something we figured out on earth. God gave us the ability to have this knowledge to make us more than just a beast. God did that for us. And notice what he said, though. He said, who is it that's excellent in his working? Who is it that's wonderful in counsel? But I want you to drop back here where it first says, doth the plowman plow all day to sow? It's a question. Now, he just went out there and plowed the ground because he thought it would be fun to bust open the ground. He said, look, just as sure as I told you these things, just as sure as the man goes out there and plows up the ground, it's to do what? It's to bring forth a harvest. And God's going to bring forth a harvest. He said, these things are going to happen, and you can be sure it's going to happen, just like when that man plows that ground, he's going to bust it up so he can do what? He can sow and reap. I want to show several things in this we find in this chapter. Now, we've read through it and we looked at a few things, but I want us to take it. Look there. Look in verses 9. Verse 9 of 28. And we'll read 9 through 14. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you shall cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing But notice this, they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Notice that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. First thing I want us to see here, really get an understanding of. Now, what's that talking about in verses 11? Where it says, with a stammering lips and another tongue will he speak unto this people. I want you to take into account what we're looking at. He's laying his line. He's laid his line of stone. Where do we see that taking place? At the day of Pentecost, is it not? With another tongue. They stand and they speak and they declare the truth of the Word of God. This was a sign. Over and over again, you find in Hosea and different places that he would reveal himself through this sign, speaking to them in other tongues. In other languages. Never man heard in their own language, wherever they were from, wherever they were raised, what their native language was. It wasn't in Hebrew. It was in their own native tongue, where they were born, where they were raised, where they spoke daily. Wasn't in Hebrew. He said, with other tongues shall I speak unto this people. To whom he said, and this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest. He's telling them, he said, look, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. But what happened? Yet, notice this, they would not hear. They would not hear. They made a choice. They chose not to hear. You can look back over in the book of Exodus, and you find the Lord came to Pharaoh, and he told him, he said, let my people go. But he would not hear. He would not hear. He said, why should I let your people go? And that's what they said. Why should we listen to you? How many times did Jesus declare himself, prove himself, that he was no ordinary prophet? No other prophet had did the miracles that he did. You say, well, how about Elisha and Elijah? Yes, they did some miracles, but Jesus Christ, walking miracle. No man ever spake as this man. He taught them with authority. No man had ever spoken with authority. They had only spoke the words that God told them. But Jesus Christ was the Word. Spoke the word with authority. Amen. Not only did he speak the word, but everywhere people thronged him. There was miracles by the thousands happening all the time. Every time he turned around, they came around and they brought the sick unto him, and he healed them all. Such had none other man ever done. Elijah did six miracles. Actually, God did six miracles, but he did it through Elijah. Elisha did exactly twice as many. And one of them was after he was dead. You remember? His body was laying there, and his bones was in the ground, and coming through that dead man in there, and he landed on the bones of Elijah. He popped up and was alive and come running out of there. Can you imagine what them people thought when they saw him come running out of there? I can see them, whoa, we got to go. I mean, they weren't sticking around to hear the answer, I'm sure. This guy's come back alive. He's chasing us. This dead man's chasing us. Well, never man spoke like this man spoke, though. This tried stone, this precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be hasty. They would consider. They would think. They, you know, look at all the people during that time. Did they believe? They believed, but they said, help thou mine unbelief. Every last one of them.
It's his own 11. You know? Man, they run in fear. They weren't expecting him to come back. Even though he had told them plainly. And on the third day, he must rise again from the dead. They couldn't hear him. That's the next thing we want to look at. They had not received him. Even the ones that was believing or that was trusting in him, that was walking with him, they truly were not believing him. They said, why can we not cast this devil out? He said, because of what? Unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Man's an unbelieving creature. There's only one thing that can change that. That's what Christ has control. I don't care how long we've been saved. We believe the salvation. But don't think the devil can't even make you doubt that, folks. You're not walking with him, filling your head with his word. He can. I've seen people, I had no doubt they were saved, but they were wondering if they were. He said, why did you believe they were saved? I believe it because there were things in them I could. Does not the Bible say the Spirit of God beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? Huh? If they got the Spirit of God in them, should we not be able to know that? Should not the Spirit of God in them bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? That's not believed by most people. Most people believe, well, the only person you can know is saved is you. I don't know what you're doing in here listening to me. Or coming here listening to the pastor. Any of you got any doubt that Pastor White is saying? You do, you need to go talk to them about it. See if you can get that ironed out.
I admit there are people I've had my doubts with. I didn't mean that they were lost. It's just that there wasn't enough spirit about them. You know, they were cold and become indifferent and all kinds of things. You know, but I've seen other people that they had their doubts. I once read one time, somebody help me. Professor Priest was an English guy. What's his name? Come on, somebody help me. Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon. It says he's seen people just so sure of heaven that it was closest to hell while he saw others not so unsure of heaven closest to it. He had went through that. He had experienced that many times where he had doubts about things that he believed and he'd have had seasons where he'd have to go and get away to himself and spend time with God and get his heart refreshed because the devil was warring against him. But if there's not times when the devil is on you, then there's something wrong. Because if you're a threat, he's going to bother you. He's going to try to shut you down. And God's going to allow you to be tested. Don't think that God's going to prevent that. He's not. He's going to allow it. For where there's no pain, believe me, there's no gain. You're not going to grow without exercise. The Bible says, exercising yourself unto godliness. And you will have to go through trials and troubles and testings to grow stronger.
How many of you ever get tired of failing? You don't have to raise your hand to think about it.
Let me ask, I had a question I want to ask before I even got started in this. When I was in the Methodist Church, this was kind of emphasized. And I want you to see if you,
Have you arrived yet? Have you arrived yet? Do you still have needs of confessing and repentance? Or are you there now? Do you still need understanding? Do you still need God to teach you? Or have you arrived yet? Let me go on. So we find right here that he spoke to these people, but they wouldn't hear. He said, this is a rest. You may cause a weary to rest. And the refreshing, yet they would not hear. And he says, why? For the word of the Lord was in them precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. He said the word of God was a trap. It trapped them. Why? Why? Because they would not hear. They would not hear. Now, look over here. They would not hear, so they were trapped. Now, look at Isaiah 28, beginning in verses 15. Because we said, we made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come into us. For we made lies our refuge. Well, God only told them that it was going to, but they said, it won't happen to us. And they made lies their refuge, and under falsehood we've hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. God said, look, I'm going to come, and I'm going to tear your lies away from you, and you're going to see that the things you were trusting in, they didn't support. They didn't help. They didn't protect. They didn't do for you what only I can do. It ain't so much about what you believe as it is, who do you believe? Who do you believe? Not only about what you believe, it's who do you believe? When you believe in Jesus Christ, and you really believe in, you know, hey, we can have all kinds of knowledge and understanding, but until it's Him that we're believing, they have a lot of Scripture. They would always bringing up Scripture. And we're going to see that in this other chapter when we get there. He says, let me see that. 24. Excuse me. So we see that through 15 through 23. Now we see that this trouble that's going to come upon them, and they say it's not going to happen. But then look at 24, 29 through 29, where it says the plowman plow all day to sow, that he open open and break the clods of the earth, when he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast in the fetches and scatter the cum, cast in the press wheat, and the rye in his place? For this doth God instruct him in discretion, and doth teach him. For the fetches are not threshed with threshing instruments, neither cartwheel turned about in the coming, but the fetches are beaten out with a staff. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be breaking it, nor break it with a wheel, with a cart. I'm sorry, I've missed something. I missed something. Uh,
I'm sorry. I know. I'm right. I'm okay. What I'm looking for is in the next chapter. So God has told him right here that, look, my word is sure. These things are going to happen. But they've made lives a refuge. And then in 29, we find here, woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let him kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, there shall be a heaviness and sorrow. It shall be unto me as Ariel, and I will camp against thee round about, will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee. And thou shalt be brought down, and shall speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust. Thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground. Thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust. The multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away, yet shall be as an instant suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, and great noise, with storm and tempest, and a flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her. Her munitions that distress her shall be the dream of a night vision. It shall be even as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awakeneth, his soul is empty. Or as a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he waketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite, so shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Stay yourselves in wonder, cry you out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers and the seers he covereth, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. When men deliver to one that has learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I'm not learned. Wherefore the Lord saith, forasmuch as this people draw near with me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, who say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Now, what we see happening here, first they would not hear. Then they come over here and God presents them with the book. And their wise men says, we cannot read it for it's sealed. Now they cannot hear. It's kept from them. Their seers cannot understand. They cannot, there's nothing coming from God. Now you look, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he gave all those parables where he sent his servants, and some of them they beat, some of them they murdered, and they cast them out. And he said, well, they will reverence my son. He sent Jesus Christ, and he said, and we'll take it. And they understood, they spoke this parable of them, that Jesus Christ is saying, you will kill me. He didn't say you might kill me. He said, you will kill me. You will put me to death. And he understood that they spoke this of him. And the high priest, on the day that they took him and delivered him unto the Romans, he said, you know nothing. He said, it's expedient that one should die for the nation and that all the people should perish. He didn't realize that he was one of them that was going to perish. He spoke prophetically. He didn't have a clue what he was saying. Jesus Christ must die for the people. It was hidden from them. The book was sealed. And now they read the Torah all the time, but have no understanding why. They cannot see. I wonder how many people will sit in church this morning and they'll hear some words spoken of about the Lord and they ain't got a clue. I wonder how many preachers will stand to deliver, they'll say up the Lord and they ain't got a clue of what he's saying. What God is trying to tell them. What God's, you know, wants to teach us. Because it's been hid. Why? First off, because they would not hear. Jesus Christ, the light that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. God comes. He gives people light. And when they reject that light, and they reject that light, they become like old Pharaoh. Time after time, he said, let my people go. He said, I will. And then he would not. He said, I will. But then he would not. Then he gave a parable. He said, who is it that did the will of my Father? One that said, Father, I go to the field to work. And he did not. And one said, I ain't going. And later, he repented and went to work. He said, who did the will of my Father? He also told him, he said, the harlots and the publicans, They go into the kingdom before you. I wonder if it's kind of like that today. A lot of people raised in church all their lives. Generations of church people. All different kinds of denominations. Methodists, Lutherans, Presbyterians. Generation after generation after generation been raised in church. They said, we will, God. We'll do what you tell us to do. And the whole time, they go out and do what they want rather than what God wants. You find out very plainly in Isaiah 58 where God has told them what they were to do. And you know what they did? They said, we're doing. God said, no, you're not. We're seeking you, God. He said, you sure are. Every week, you come to the house of God. You come, you don't like to come. You don't like to hear my words. You don't like in religion. He said, but your heart is far from me. Can that be? It has been and it always will be that way. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah. I'm not going to get 58. I'm not going to get far with it, but I'm going to read out a couple things. If you get a chance, read that chapter and look for these. First thing that we find out that God tells the children of Isaiah is to cry loud and spare not. How loud is our voice today? How loud is our voice today? Does people know where this church is in this community? How loud is our voice? Cry loud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. That word trumpet is an alarm to wake up. Second thing we find here, they claim to delight in knowing God. We need to ask ourselves today, how much is God a delight in our life and how much is it that we take to other things, our other pleasures, sports or all kinds of stuff. We can name. Who has a preeminence? I've heard this all my life. God should have first place in your life. Wrong! He shouldn't have first place. He should have every place in your life. every place. He is our all in all. When you go to work, is work supposed to have first place in your life? No. Christ has that place in your life. Whatever your hand find to do, do with all thy might as unto the Lord. And there's just some things you can't do unto the Lord, is there not? Or drink liquor after in the name of the Lord, you know? You can't do that with all thy might as unto the Lord. So when Christ has every place, it'll put us where we're supposed to be and keep us out from where we're not supposed to be.
Verse 3-5, it says, how do we fast? What are we seeking God for when we claim to fast and seek the Lord? You find in verse 6 and 7 the fast that God has chosen. In verse 5, the results of God's fast. And in 12 through 14, what we will become when we fast as the Lord wants us to fast. And God wants us to fast. Jesus said, he said, why do your disciples not fast? He said, it's impossible for them to fast while the bridegroom is here, but when he's taken, he said, then shall they fast. There's all kinds of fasts. God said, is it to bow down your body as a reed? Is it to afflict his body and to do without eating and drinking? Is this the fast that I've chosen? You can do that if you want to, but that ain't what God says.
He tells them the way they should fast and what they should fast for. And what we will be called. The results of God's fast.
In 12 through 14, a repairer, a restorer. And when we delight in God's desires above our own pleasure. In 14, when God becomes our delight, he will exalt us. Verse 13, it will not be our own way, but it will be the mouth. It will not be our own words and our own ways, but it will be the ways of God and the mouth and God's words. You can find that in verses 14. I would encourage you to go and think on that and read that, because that is where Israel failed to find God's will and way in their life. And that's the way each one of us as individuals will find and lose our way in what God wants us to be and do. Hey, I'm all for knocking doors and telling people about Jesus. Cry aloud, it's fair enough. But there's some other things too. We're to be friends. We're to be friend people. We're to help people. We're to find people that have needs and show them that God loves them, not tell them that God loves them. Show them that God loves them, not tell them that God loves them. Reach out to them. I'm going to close with this one illustration. A fellow told me one time, he didn't care a thing about God, didn't care anything about church, didn't care about nothing, but there was a fellow come to his house, and he said, I've run that fellow off so many times, he's heard Brother Richard. This old boy kept coming back, and he said he chopped wood. He helped him chop. He said probably two cords of wood, and put it up before winter that year. And every week, him and his wife bring him a pie. That's what he needed. He said one night, he said, I was coming down the stairs, and he said, I couldn't make it any further. He said, God, I don't know what that fellow's got. He said, but I need it. Somehow or another, we've got to get past seeking our own pleasure, our own delight, and be as the Lord Jesus was. Jesus didn't just preach. He was there. He was for people. He was meeting their needs. He was picking them up out of the dust. He was anointing their eyes. He was feeding them. He was seeing to the needs they made, and they paid him attention because of that. He said, never been a man like that. He
He is our primary example.